actually was 3 years in the Arabian desert, and he was there waiting upon the Lord, and God was speaking to his heart and training him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had such a great time with the Lord. And then he came to see the apostles in Jerusalem. He just saw Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And James, the Lord's brother, actually became the first pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. The church was about 10,000 people. And so Paul visited them just for a short time, 15 days. And then he then didn't see them for 14 years. And in the meantime, he was developing and founding churches in central Turkey, a place called Galatia, and other places. And he had four churches that he founded in Galatia. And they were beginning to be deceived by false teachers. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. And if you remember last week, we talked about the Judaizers. And those guys were teaching really legalism. Legalism is simply requiring things that God doesn't require. And they had come in and said that these new Gentile believers, non-Jewish folks, had to be circumcised like the Jews, and that they needed to keep all of the Jewish traditions and feasts and so forth in order to be saved. And so that was taking away the simplicity of the beauty of what the Bible teaches about salvation. As the apostles had asked Jesus in John chapter 6, what should we do the works of God? And he said, believe on him who he has sent. And actually, there's a period after that, and it doesn't add all the things that men want to add, as we discussed last week. I remember years ago when Sherry and I were on Ball Road, and some of the church that are still here up on Ball Road, our first meeting place in 1978, and we were there, and this girl came to church that was from New York. Hope I said that right. New York. New York and New Jersey. And speaking to this dear couple here a little while ago, they're from Ohio, and that's where I first saw a lightning bug. And so that explains what I said to you. Oh, lightning bugs, you know, because I just love those things. That's where I first saw one. And where was I? I was talking about... Talking about what? Ball Road. Okay. So at Ball Road, this dear lady came to church, and I was actually preaching on this message that we're having today in Galatians about the freedom we have in Christ. And she said, oh, that's why I came to church today. I just left my husband, and he's in New York. He was requiring my daughter to wear clothes that covers everything down to her wrists and her ankles, because of his belief in Jesus and how he wanted to approach that belief. And also that on Sunday she was disallowed to go outside, and she had to sit quietly all day on Sundays, because that's God's day of rest. And she was so up to her ears with this business going on and these strange requirements on her daughter that she left him. She was so frustrated. And this is really called legalism, and it can sneak into the church, and it can sneak into your life. And we become then bound to different rules and regulations that God never intended. God never intended that little girl to sit inside all day, a young girl that needs to go and stretch her legs and run and play and the things that, that bless these kids. In fact, talking about the Sabbath day in the book of Exodus, he says, I've given you this day of rest that you might be refreshed. And so really sitting in the living room all day is not a really, really refreshing thing. And so God wants to bring refreshing and blessing, because he's our God that loves us and gave his life for us on a cross, and has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Another way to say that is give us life until it overflows, just with the blessing and the goodness of God. And so this was so sad about this lady. But I wanted to tell you that story about legalism, because this man saw the error of his way, and he is now a Calvary Chapel pastor. Amen. In New York, and living in the love of God, and so and the grace of God, which is so important to us. And so this is wonderful and good. Now, so as we begin to read here in chapter 2 of Galatians, it says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." Remember, Barnabas is the brother. They called him the son of encouragement because he was the one that encouraged the Apostle Paul to get started in his ministry in a place called Antioch to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And so he took Barnabas with him to Jerusalem to see the apostles, and also Titus, who was one of Paul's children in the faith, who became a pastor in Crete. And he wrote the book of Titus to him that's later in the Bible. Well, they were going up there to have a council with the apostles and the believers up there concerning this issue, the issue of the Judaizers that were trying to lay this trip on these believers that were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish. And so they went up there, and the Apostle Paul says here in verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, that is Peter, James, and John," those of reputation, the pillars in the church, the leaders of the church. Now, James was not the brother of John. He was martyred in Acts chapter 12 by Herod with the sword. And then so in Acts 15, when the council happened, James, the brother of John, the two fishermen that were called by Jesus to be apostles, he was already in heaven. And so, James, the third pillar then, is actually the Lord's brother who wrote the book of James and grew up with Jesus Christ. Imagine that. And so he went to them first, "lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." And now he went by revelation, the first part of verse 2 there, "I went up by revelation," that is by a divine order from God. And the Judaizers were kind of bragging and prideful about things, and they wanted to let it be known that Paul was forced to go up to the apostles to kind of get rebuked for not accepting the false doctrine. But he actually went up because God told him to go up in humility and to talk with the apostles and to confer with them that they're on the same page. He went to share his heart about what God was doing with the Gentiles. And so did this. Now, neither Titus, verse 3, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They tried to get Titus, when he showed up, to be circumcised, to go ahead and join the Jewish deal so that he could show himself a true believer. But you know, Titus had nothing to do with that. Neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Imagine, as a man, a full-grown man, and they say they're going to circumcise you because this is what you need to do to be saved. Whoa, you know, I mean, come on. And so he said no to that. And it goes on and it says, "And that because of false brothers unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now Jesus came to set the captives free and to speak liberty to those who are bound, not to bring some kind of a bondage religion that is going to weigh people down and put extra things on their heads in order for them to feel righteous. And so we need to watch out for that kind of thing and not accept any kind of bondages in our lives that are not from the Lord, but to be in communication with Him, our loving God, who will show us all good things that pertain to life and godliness through His precious promises, it says in Peter. And so this is a bondage, and it takes away our liberty to privately spy out. Now, this Greek word for spy out means actually literally spies or traitors. These folks were traitors to the true gospel. They were just trying to get these folks to kind of get in line with their program instead of letting them be true believers in what they should do. This is kind of what the poor Muslims are under, is a bondage to perform and to wear. Gosh, it's almost the same thing as the pastor in New York. The poor women have to wear dresses where you can only kind of see out the eyes or something sometimes, and cover their faces and so forth. And not show the beauty that God's given them. And it's just a rule. It's just a bondage. When Sherry and I were in Jordan, we stayed in a hotel, and there was a picture on the wall that really spoke loudly. It was a group of Muslim women with their faces covered, holding ice cream cones. And we're going, what does that mean? You know, and you just want to kind of eat those ice cream cones. They look so good. But you see, the girls in the picture couldn't eat them because they had to keep their faces covered. And so it was a comment from whoever owned that hotel in Jordan to say, you know, this just isn't right. You know. And so again, the liberty, we want the liberty. And it, so it says in there, again, that these came in privately to spy out, to be traitors about the gospel, to take away our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And oh, how we want to keep that liberty going. So, to whom we gave place or subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So they didn't listen to these guys even for an hour. It's just, you guys are so off the wall, you know. I had a guy one time come to the men's prayer meeting and stay after and begin to rail on me about something. I can't remember what it was now. I'm glad not to remember. But there was a shoebox in my office up on the shelf, and it said off the wall. It was a Van thing. It used to, off the walls, you know, we'd buy those shoes. But it was so neat for God to give me that word. This guy's off the wall. Don't worry about it. You know, so here Paul is just giving that in his heart, and he didn't give a place to this guy for an hour even. But of these, it says, but of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be in somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the non-Jews, the Gentiles, was committed to me, remember that through the prophecy of Ananias, after Paul was made blind by the Lord, and then Ananias laid his hands on him and said, you're called to the Gentiles. And so he recognizes that as the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, that Peter would be mostly going to the Jewish people and Paul mostly to the Gentiles. They both crossed over. We remember Peter with Cornelius and the Italian band. And we remember Paul going to synagogues first each time he entered a city. So they both went to Jews and Gentiles, but Paul was mainly that anointed one for the Gentiles and Peter mainly for the Jews. For he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, that is, again, the Gentiles and non-Jews, and they of unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Remember, the church in Jerusalem became poor because of a drought. A great famine was there, and Agabus came to prophesy about that. And what did Paul do? Paul took a collection throughout all the churches of Asia and Europe and took a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So Paul was really wanting to be forward about taking care of the poor, and he really showed that. Now, this thing about the right hand of fellowship, I love this term, and I love to shake your hand in a good firm hand grip in the right hand of fellowship. And I actually like to say that sometimes, the right hand of fellowship. Because you know what this meant in those days? This was a very precious thing. In the Near East, and I'm reading from a commentary now, this represented a solemn vow of friendship, a solemn vow of friendship, and a mark of partnership. So when the apostles gave Paul and Barnabas and Titus the right hand of fellowship, they were saying, you're my partner, bro, and you're my good friend. And the Judaizers must have been real disappointed at that point, because they saw the right hand of fellowship representing these things coming to Paul and the brothers. What a blessing. Now, with that said, then, we want to go ahead and take a look at Acts 15:28, because this refers to the council that they were involved with and what the conclusion of the council was after they talked about these things we've been talking about, this issue of the Judaizers, the legalistic dudes that wanted to really bring the people into bondage. And so let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 28. Acts chapter 15 and verse 28. I lost my microphone because it broke. That goes here. That's why I'm having a little problems with the microphone. But you know what's really good about this one? You can make an emphasis. Like I say, you know, the man was righteous. And I can say the man was righteous. So I'll probably be doing that through this. I really like that, you know, I missed that with the other one. Okay, anyway, Acts chapter 15, verse 28. Verse 28. Here at the council, they came to the conclusion, and they said, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now, it's neat that it seemed, first of all, good to the Holy Ghost. And that's the way we always should have it. Whenever someone comes up to me and wants to start a ministry in the church or suggest another ministry in the church, I always say, let's pray. And let's go to the Holy Ghost and ask him about this, because it needs to seem good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Even if it feels good, even if like it feels like a no-brainer, I want to pray. And I just want to pass that on to you, because here it is in the Bible. "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So there's three necessary things that are sent in a letter to the Galatians, to the ones in Antioch, those up in near Turkey and so forth, in Turkey. And these are things that God really displays the fulfillment of the two great commandments. And remember that Jesus said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God four ways: with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is like that: love your neighbor as yourself. And this is all recorded in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. And to actually give heed, because there's no greater than these two commandments. And what is here we have out of their culture, which can be transposed to our culture, actually a fulfillment of those two commands in these three things that are necessary to think about as we go on. And so these are very important things. And the first one we want to talk about is to love God. Love God with all your heart. And right in the middle of verse 29, we read about this: that you abstain from meats offered to idols. We'll get to that in a second. But here's the one about loving God, and from blood, and from things strangled. Very simply, the Lord doesn't really like us to mess too much with blood. Yeah, actually, life is in the blood. And he doesn't want them to strangle things when they kill them. That leaves all the blood inside. But to actually kill animals like we do here in America, if you ever hear about how they kill the cows to get your steak, is that they slit their throats and they let them bleed out. And I'm convinced that that's from the Bible. In fact, my wife's great uncle, great grandfather, great something from the 1800s. Yeah, we went to visit his grave in New Mexico. He actually had a job doing that for a while, which seems real gross to me, but that's the way they did it. And so it's actually following the word of God. Now, how does this work in this situation with blood? Well, Hebrews really explains this wonderfully. And so I want to take you to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. Hebrews 9, 19. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. Now, this is the Old Testament economy, and we see how important the blood was in the Old Testament, reading Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. So let's just read these verses. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, which is a plant like a sponge, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Actually, remission means forgiveness. So there's no forgiveness if there's not the shedding of blood. You begin to see and feel from the Old Testament what Moses was asked to do, the importance of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The life is in the blood. And this is very important. Now, I'd like to, as a side note, before we go on to New Testament scriptures about the New Testament, this is the Old Testament, to notice that it says that Moses sprinkled, emphasis, the book. Now, I went to a liberal seminary for a while, and they told me that Moses did not write, and that actually Moses couldn't have written the first five books of the Bible because he didn't know how to write. And that's some baloney salami for you right there. Because he sprinkled the book. Where'd the book come from is my question. You know, if he couldn't write. So Moses actually was the author of the first five books of the Bible. And that's the way conservative scholarship sees it. And I was so glad to find Dr. Morris at the library in downtown Princeton to straighten me out on that one. Really a wonderful information to know. You see, we get the Word of God firsthand, from the Lord. And there's no mistakes in it. For see, the liberal church goes on to make excuse for scriptures they don't like by saying, you know, this isn't inspired by God. And they use Moses as an example. Moses didn't even write. Couldn't even write. But I still yet to hear them explain how he sprinkled the book. So there it is. Now, so we see the blood is so important in the First Testament. Remember what we just read about the Testament. This is the blood of the Testament, Moses said, that God has enjoined to you. Now, let's go back in chapter 9 of Hebrews to verses 13 and 14. And it says this, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so the blood of Christ is able to actually wash, cleanse, purge your conscience. Now, this is the thing that God has put in you. And for those of you that can remember Jiminy Cricket saying about the conscience years ago on the Mickey Mouse Club, and actually became a movie, probably a lot of you don't remember Jiminy Cricket, but he sang the song about the conscience, let your conscience be your guide. And you know what? The Holy Spirit owns the conscience. And oh, we can get so guilty in the conscience. And our conscience lets us know what's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit energizing our conscience and letting us know. But at the same time, and this is huge and this is wonderful, the blood, how important is the blood? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, washes, purges my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As we're before the Lord, in prayer as we just lay ourselves out before him and say, oh, Jesus, just wash me. And oh, he can do that. And he does that. And it's a continual cleansing in this washing the blood of Christ. How important is the blood? No wonder the apostles mentioned to the new believers, you've got to remember the blood. Don't forget the rules about the blood, because the blood is so important, Old Testament and New. For Jesus said this at the Last Supper. This is the New Testament. In my blood, which was shed for the remission, just like we have for the Old Testament scripture, we read the remission, the forgiveness of sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Jesus is that shedding of the blood, bringing the Old and New Testament together, as one scripture says in Psalms, to kiss one another and to bring forth this light that we receive. So, love God with all your heart. Don't forget the blood. And that is why we take communion. Every month we take communion and we remember what Jesus did on that cross. So important, so necessary. With that, let's go back to Acts chapter 15. And we want to read the first thing, which applies to the second command. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're looking here at Acts 15, and it says that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from the blood and from the things strangled. So, meats offered to idols. How in the world does that have anything to do with loving my neighbor? Well, you have to know the history. You have to know the context, you have to know the definitions given in other places in the Bible about eating things sacrificed to idols. And so with that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. So 1 Corinthians is right after Romans, and Romans is right after Acts. So you go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 8. And verses, we're going to look at the first verse of chapter 8 and the last verse of chapter 8. And let me summarize what's in between before we read those two verses. Now, they sacrificed animals to idols as well as to the Lord in the old days. And these folks that got saved from offering animals to doctrines of demons, to idols, their consciences were very tender towards ever eating anything that was sacrificed to an idol. There were others that were saved that had no problem with it, because they knew, they had the knowledge that there's only one God and an idol means nothing. So I can go ahead and eat that meat that was sacrificed to an idol. Now, why is that an issue? Because the meat that was sacrificed to an idol the next day went on sale in the marketplace called the Shambles. And they could go there and get dirt cheap meat, the same cut, the same filet mignon, for half the price or a third of the price than the guy in the market that didn't have the meat already sacrificed to an idol. So everybody that's on a budget, like you and me, we're thinking, man, let's get the cheap meat and forget the idol and not worry about it, right? So yeah. But then there's the other brothers that they have this conscience that's kind of weak for that area, and they feel like they're really sinning and really getting involved with demons to do that. Okay, that's the issue. Now, in chapter 8, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to this issue, and he says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Yeah, we know. And later in the chapter, it goes into, you know, knowing that an idol's nothing, we can just enjoy the meat, you know. But then he says this, and it's kind of a prickly barb, porcupine punch. He says, knowledge puffs up. You're very prideful with your knowledge. But love, that's what builds up. Love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And so he is then asking them to give up eating things sacrificed to idols in order to encourage the weaker brothers, to help them not stumble at their liberty. And so we read the last verse in 1 Corinthians 8, and the Apostle Paul gets real bold about it. He says, therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. He was loving his neighbor and watching out for his bro, because he knew that this would offend him. And if the brother went ahead and from his example ate that meat, that would be offending his conscience. And whatever is not of faith is sin. If you can't really feel a strong faith about what you're doing, that's sin. It is. And then so you've got to reconcile whatever you're doing, or if you can't because of your past, like these other brothers, that was hurting them real bad. Well, for me, in this situation, to update this, it was actually drinking booze that I found out about myself. And then I found out that there were congregation members that were stumbled. I went into the Sizzler and got a glass of wine with my steak. And I was just a very young, new pastor. And my dad's Italian, and he drinks a lot of wine. But I then, after that, switched over to Welch's grape juice. It's so good. And anyway, and it's the same thing. It's just new wine is what it is, with non-alcoholic. And Welch, you can really get used to Welch's grape juice. You really can. And it looks sparkly in the glass, the whole thing. Anyway, the reason I did that is because one of the waitresses at the Sizzler went to our church, and she was totally stumbled to see the pastor drinking wine. So that was it for me. Over, done. Even at weddings, I don't drink wine. I don't drink anything like that. I drink the sparkly. I ask for the sparkling cider. A lot of people have that. And then if that's not good enough, you know, or they don't have it, I just drink water. And so that's where I'm at with it, just to let you know. Now, you've got to test your own soul about these things. We don't want to make this a bondage in your life, a legalism. But you know what? You got to remember the brothers and sisters around you. I'd like to suggest that. And just remember who you're with. You know, a gross example would be somebody just got out of the Betty Ford Center for alcoholism 3 days ago, and you're having them for dinner, and you bring out the Chardonnay, you know. It's a no-no. Huge no-no. Got to think of your brother. Got to think of your sister. And so to be careful with that, and of course it says, be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you don't want to get yourself drunk. It's just not of the Lord. You want to be rather be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so things to consider. So this then commandment has to do with loving your neighbor. Now, the last thing we're going to talk about has to do with both. Loving God and loving your neighbor are wrapped up in this last one. And the last one is fornication. That we need to remember not to fornicate. Now, what is fornication? That's sex outside of marriage. And wherever that happens, it is hard on everybody around you. First of all, it brings an insecurity to the person that you've done that with if you're not married. Or if you are married to another person, it's just vile and terrible and very hurtful. I've seen enough partners heartbroken down to their feet and up to their head because their husband or wife has decided to try somebody else out. It's horribly, horribly painful. And that, of course, is violating and not loving your wife, your soulmate, the one that God has called you to. It's horrible. And then, you know, with these lesbians that Joe mentioned for the funeral yesterday, the heartbreaking stories behind these girls. Heartbreaking. And through the course of the day, it was a very long service, and many of them spoke, and Sherry and I were sitting with a lot of them over here in this section, and to hear the things that happened to these girls. Well, I was molested by my grandfather when I was 8 years old. And so through the course of time, this one girl comes to me, and she's so nice to me, and she's the best friend I ever had. And one thing leads to another. And it's just about heartbreak, and it began with fornication, sex outside of marriage. These drunken dads and granddads and brothers and uncles that do that, they don't know what they're doing. They're creating all kinds of havoc for a young girl. Oh, it's just heartbreaking. And I don't have to tell you guys this, but let's take a look at scripture on this to be educated about how this is a sin against God. It is violating loving God with all your heart, and also then not loving your neighbor, of course, is so obvious. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:15. And it says this, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. And that's actually five times in the Bible. Genesis, three Gospels, and Ephesians. The two shall become one flesh. The Bible actually tells us in the Old Testament where the sexual sins are listed, that it brings confusion to the land. It brings confusion to the land. And isn't that the truth? For all of us that have been around for a while, seeing the confusion that goes on when infidelity takes place, or skipping from one girl to the next, or one boy to the next. The confusion of mind and heart, and just depression and deception and all of that come to pass. Nothing good comes from fornication. It just is a horrible thing. And so confusion. One of my hardest counseling appointments through the 32 years of counseling people is the blended family. The blended family. Your kids, my kids. That's really hard to get past for so many. Because here's a young lady growing up, and all of a sudden, she was daddy's girl, but she now has to dismiss her daddy because mommy's mad. And a new daddy comes in that she's supposed to obey. Many of them can't do it, can't make the transition. Sorry, can't do this. And they do everything they can to break up the marriage. And some succeed because they're hurt, devastated little kids. Confusion to the land with adultery and switching partners and all that business. And oh, the glow and the beauty on kids' faces to see real dad, real grandma, etc. And I know there's a lot of this in our society, and this might hurt to hear this today. But you, if you've gone through that, you, as you repent and come to Jesus, you start all over. It's a do-over. Praise God. And you can start brand new and be faithful to whoever you're married to now. And God will bless that as you do it his way, the new way. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's the encouragement. But oh, this thing, fornication, we have to continue to remind ourselves and to take in the lessons about it. So it says here in verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So I am loving God with all my heart. If I decide to be faithful to my wife or husband, and I decide to keep myself pure until it's time to get married. I remember one brother, and this is a good idea. If you're engaged, set a date. Set a date. Yeah. And then X off the days. And there was one brother in our congregation that had a blast doing this. Man, only 29 more days. And he would lay in his bed and dream, you know. And it was such a blessing that he made it. And so we're in the prayer room ready to come out for the marriage, and he starts bawling. It was so precious. And going, I made it. I made it, you know. It was so beautiful. And a lot of you know the testimony of my son and daughter-in-law, and not all my sons did this, but one, Jeremiah and Jen, did not kiss until they were up here and I was marrying them. And everybody was waiting for this kiss. Oh, man. And so when I was getting close to saying you can kiss the bride, the V, you know the V in the marriages, with all the guys and girls lined up, the V broke. It came down here to watch the kiss. And it was some kind of kiss, you know. What a blessing to be able to do that. And you can begin to teach your children this, and you can begin to live this, and just know that it hurts God. You're joined unto the Lord. Flee fornication, it says here. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. It actually says in Ephesians 5:28, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife actually loves himself. And so I don't want to sin against my own body by cheating on my wife. No. This is very important. So this is the part, love your neighbor. So love God, respect the Lord's command, respect the Lord as being one with him, and also your spouse. What, know ye not that your body is the temple, or the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I need a louder amen than that. What are you guys? Yeah, all right. That's good. Praise God. This is the truth of it. And so the three things to sum up. Loving God, respecting the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for you. And loving your neighbor, watching out for your bro. Is your bro weak in the area of drugs or booze or whatever? You got to nurture him along and be a good example. And then the fornication part, being true to God, true to who God gives you. And if you're single, accept the celibacy. Accept the idea that you're called to be single and serve God and serve the Lord like the Apostle Paul did. He's a wonderful example of that. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this instruction. We thank you for the free gift of salvation through our Christ Jesus, the lover of our souls. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the instruction we see here in the Word about the things that we should steer clear of. And, Father, we just ask now for your touch in each one of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk closely with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.